welcome. Let's have a little pray just before we start. Father God, we set aside this time to concentrate wholly on you. We come to this place so that we can be with other Christians, that we can pray together and worship you together. And so, Father God, we place the next hour, hour and a half into your hands. Teach us. Fill us with your Spirit. Refill us so that we are ready to face the world for another week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Well, I've got the honour of doing notices this morning because Carol is taking a rest from them, which is good for this week. But you are going to be speaking to us in a moment, so that'll be great to hear what God is saying through you to us all, because it's great, isn't it, when we recognise these gifts and skills in people that God is bestowing upon them. And this is one example. We've heard over the past maybe 2 years, I think, Carol giving short little messages, little words for the day and thoughts that come to her when she's praying. And there's something that we've prayed more into, certainly together and with others. And it's right that we test and see that actually I think the gift of speaking and preaching is something that God has laid upon your heart. And we'll hear that. We'll hear that mightily today, I've no doubt. So Carol will speak to us in a moment. Some notices, only a few. You'll remember we've been saying for a while about this church picnic. I think I said it was a barbecue a few weeks ago. Forgive me, it's not a barbecue, and I don't think we should be maybe having those at the Rother Valley Park. But it's a picnic, and that's next Sunday, about 12:30, in between the car park and the kids' play area. We'll meet there, weather permitting. If not, then I think we may have it here. I think we've said that. If weather's awful and we don't want to have soggy sandwiches and...
So far looking good.
Well, God's in control of that. We can't make the weather, much to contrary of belief of some, but there we go. At Rother Valley Park, next week, about 12:30, in between the car park and kids' play area. If it is going to be soggy sandwich time, then we'll have it here afterwards, but do come along. And speak to Livy or myself or Carol after if you want a few more details, if you want to know anything else. But we'll go for that for next week. The week after that, on Sunday the 28th of August, is Messy Church. Again, a great opportunity to invite people and come along, neighbours, friends, family for Messy Church. Jan will be leading us with that. Good, I'm looking in. Yeah, that's great. No, it's not me because I'm not here. I'm blessing other people is the right word, yeah, at a different place. And then Sunday the 11th of September, again, we've been saying about this, is the church members meeting. It's important for those members that we gather in person for that, if we can. There's lots to discuss, some important decisions to be made, but more importantly, praying and discerning God's direction on these things. And then another thing, from next week, you will have often seen that some of those that are leading the service will often go out and pray or pray together at the beginning of the service. It's right and important we do that sometimes. And this fits in exactly what David said last week about sometimes we're too busy to pray and we shouldn't be. Prayer is first and foremost. And so what's happened in the past, and actually Livy and I spoke about this morning, she had this laid upon her heart, this is something that I've done many times before, is that at the beginning of the service, probably maybe about 10:20, we'll be gathering here at the front and praying. And those of you that want to join in that prayer, for those that are leading the service, for the service itself and for others, then you're welcome to join us to do that. Don't think you need an invite, here is your invite. You see us when we get up and pray, you want to join with us and pray, then come and do that. You're more than welcome. You're most welcome. But that's what we'll be doing from here on in. As of course, updates and info, it will be on the website, Facebook page, and of course the weekly update email that will resume tomorrow. But as always, do get in touch if you need anything via the email or church telephone, or just come and see us or send a carrier pigeon if they still exist. Let's turn to the Lord's Word, and if you open your Bibles, it's always good that we read God's Word together, and as you're doing that, at page 839, Mark chapter 4, the children, or child, unfortunately, is going to go out.
Which one?
Enjoy, well, yeah, Look after her, Thomas. Bless you guys. Page 839, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4. We're going to be starting at verse 35. You'll know this well. You'll know this well. Jesus calms the storm. We're going through to chapter 5, up to verse 20, where Jesus heals the man with a demon. So page 839, Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35, and it says this. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Lord, I just pray that as your word is opened and as Carol comes up, your spirit is anointing her, Lord. Speak through her and use her mightily. Help us to hear what it is you are saying to us to this day. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Carol.
Thank you, David. Well, I'm not actually quite sure how I got here, to be honest. It's been a bit of a role reversal this morning, I think, hasn't it? David's been doing the notices and what I normally do, and now I'm going to be speaking. Bit of coaxing, I think, bit of cajoling. I won't go as far as to say on behind back, but I've had an awful lot of encouragement from both Rob and David, so I'm thankful for that. So let's just pray before we look into the scripture. Father God, I thank you for your word. And as we look a bit deeper into this scripture, I pray that my words will be your words and that you'll speak to us in whatever way you choose. Amen. So, just a bit of background information before we start on St. Mark's Gospel. There's quite a lot of stuff that we don't actually find out through the Bible, but if we do a little bit of research, some amazing stuff out there, we can perhaps get a little bit more of an idea of the picture. So the Gospel, according to Mark, is the second Gospel in the New Testament, which most of us know, I'm sure, or John Mark, to give him his full title. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, but he accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, and this we can read about this in Acts 13. This Gospel was apparently written between 55 and 65 AD, which is 20 to 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the shortest of the four New Testament Gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus and widely thought to be the first one written. The many explanations of Aramaic and Jewish customs suggest that Mark wrote this for the Gentiles or non-Jewish Christians. So let's take a look at it. In the first part of chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, we see Jesus preaching and teaching. I'm not going to go into that now, but if you'd like to read about that later, that perhaps bring a bit more context to the script. And it's always good to refresh ourselves about what Jesus actually spoke about, isn't it? So, of course, the Gospels are full of stories that Jesus told to teach his followers as much as they could understand. But with his disciples, he explained everything to them, and I think that's an important fact. So we pick up the scripture at verse 35. It's evening time, the end of a long day. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side," meaning the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they got into a boat and set off. Now some people, and I know there's one of them here for a fact, that have been fortunate to visit the Sea of Galilee, and they'll know an awful lot more about it than me. But apparently it's notorious for sudden storms developing seemingly from nowhere. One minute it's quiet, calm and peaceful, and the next there's gale force winds, torrential rain, thunder and lightning, and perhaps the worst thing, if you happen to be in a boat, huge waves. The Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills, and the winds blow across the land and they intensify as they get closer to the sea, and so this causes the violent and unexpected storms. Now, if this had been present day, with the wonders of science and technology, they might have had some warning, but of course they had none. Having said that, even though we can predict the weather, we can't control it, can we? David just mentioned that earlier. God is in control, and occasionally God gently reminds us of this, I think, when the weather forecasters get it wrong. Anyway, the guys would have been used to this kind of thing happening, really, because they were experienced fishermen and they spent their lives working on this huge lake. But on this occasion, they panicked and they were terrified. All this time, Jesus had been asleep, obviously tired out by the events of the day. He was in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. That lovely picture, Jesus curled up nice and comfy with his head on a cushion, sleeping soundly in spite of all the mayhem that was going on around him. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I think more likely they would have said, "Help, we're sinking, we're all going to die, do something." But I wonder what they expected him to do. They were all, after all, the experts in this situation, which they must have encountered before, but some part of them must have believed that he could save them in some way. But I don't really think they were expecting what he actually did. Because Jesus got up, said to the storm, "Quiet, be still." And it did. The wind died down. It was completely calm. Can you imagine the disciples' reaction? Speechless, awestruck, dumbfounded, gobsmacked. Couldn't believe what they'd just seen. And Jesus said to them, "Well, why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In other words, haven't you listened to a word I've been saying to you? Because, of course, the disciples lived with Jesus 24/7, and they'd seen him do great things, But they had underestimated him and did not see that his power applied to their very own situation and not just other people's. In this time of crisis, they forgot all they had seen and heard, and they panicked, and their survival instinct just kicked in. And this is like us, isn't it? We often do this. When we face storms in our lives, we do sometimes try to go it alone and not ask Jesus into our situation until we're desperate. And then there was the fear. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, when I've heard this story in the past, I've thought, well, why would they be frightened with Jesus in the boat? I wouldn't be. But of course, we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We know the ending. But they didn't, and they just didn't get who he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. So we move on to chapter 5, and Jesus and his disciples cross the now calm, still lake. After he challenged them about his faith, I can just imagine him saying, come on now, lads, let's get a move on. There's somewhere I need to be. So they got into the boat, and it came to shore on the east side of the lake in the region of Gerasenes. Now, this was a Gentile region of Palestine, which may explain why the Lord wanted to go there, to bring salvation to the non-Jews, of course. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure or evil spirit in him came to meet him. Now, incidentally, there was no mention of the disciples at this point. Did they go with him? Or were they still shaken about what had happened and decided to stay in the boat where he's safe, wondering, I wonder what he's going to do next? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But just a thought. From a human perspective, maybe that's what they were thinking. So this man was in total torment, completely out of control, so strong that no one could restrain him. Now, although we can't be sure why demon possession occurs, we know that evil spirits can use the body to distort and destroy man's relationship with God. They still exist today, which is why we should acknowledge that they do exist and avoid any curiosity or involvement with these demonic forces or the occult. They can do so much damage. And James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us quite firmly, resist the devil and he will flee from us. So the demon screamed at Jesus, what do you want with me? Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, in God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had told the evil spirits to come out of him. The tormented man obviously knew who Jesus was by the way he addressed him. And this outburst was a shriek of fear and rebellion towards God caused by the spirits that were inside him. Which has a parallel with society today, isn't it? In our atheist, secular world, we scream at the world and God and Christian values. What do you want with me? Leave me alone. Get out of my life. But we know the implications of rejecting God are huge. So the evil spirit, when asked by Jesus what his name was, told him it was Legion or lots, implying that the man was possessed by many demons, not just one. He was actually in a bit of a mess, wasn't he, to say the least. The demon's goal was to control the human lives that they inhabit. And Jesus' goal, of course, is to give freedom from sin and release them from Satan's control. The demons knew they had no power over Jesus, but they begged not to be sent out of the area. So we come to the pigs. What is cuter than a baby piglet? But when they grow up, not so much, are they? You'll not be surprised to find that I've got a few little interesting facts about pigs, some which might surprise you. Did me. The first one is pigs. Pigs are very clean animals, which is most surprising, but let's just say that their personal habits are really good. Now, this is one that surprised me. Pigs can't sweat. So where did we get the saying from that says, I'm sweating like a pig? What about the other one? Maybe the old ones will know this. Pigs sweat, gentlemen perspire, and ladies glow. Yeah? But I think at the minute, we're all sweating, aren't we? Because it is a bit warm. Right, pigs are smarter than your dog. They have an excellent sense of direction. They dream and like to sleep nose to nose. In other words, they are starting to cuddle up in a little huddle when they're sleeping. They have excellent memories. And I think this one is so lovely. Mother pigs sing to their babies. I wonder if they sang Old MacDonald had a farm. But really, quite surprising some of it. If you need any more information about these interesting facts, the World Animal Protection website is really good for giving us this information. So, back to the scripture. So the Jews were forbidden to eat or touch pigs. According to the Old Testament law in Leviticus 11, they were unclean. Pigs were not part of the Jewish culture, so you would never find them in a Jewish community. But as Gerasa was a Gentile or non-Jewish region, it was perfectly acceptable for them to be reared there and farmed and eaten. So there was a large herd nearby, and the evil spirits begged Jesus to send them among the pigs, which he did. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. I shouldn't think the farmer would have been very pleased watching all his livelihood disappear in an instant in the lake. Now, Jesus allowed the evil spirits to enter the pigs to be rid of them and to end their destructive work in people, namely, in this instant, the possessed man. Also, he was demonstrating his superiority over this very powerful force of evil, because no matter how powerful it was, he had the upper hand. He was more powerful than anything. So in verse 14, we read that those looking after the pigs ran off and told everyone what had happened. And just like today, they wanted to know all the gory details, but there was loads of gossip and maybe even rumours flying around. Now today, to be all over social media in seconds, wouldn't it? But in those times, they had to see for themselves. And when they came to Jesus and saw the man in his right mind, as they put it, they were terrified and asked Jesus to leave. Why? Surely they should have been pleased that the man's life had been saved, that he'd been restored to full health. But maybe they were afraid of his supernatural power, wondered what it was all about. They may also have feared that Jesus would continue to destroy pigs and to destroy their livelihood. They would rather give up Jesus than lose their source of income and security. Again, something that we can relate to today. So Jesus did as he was asked and prepared to leave. He never stayed where he wasn't wanted. And as he was getting back into the boat, we see in verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed wanted to go with him. But Jesus said no. He wanted the man to stay with his own people at home and tell everyone what the Lord had done for him. Now, this was different to what usually happened after Jesus had performed a miracle. He usually urged those he had healed to keep quiet. So why was this any different? Well, maybe the demon-possessed man had been alone and he couldn't speak. We read that earlier in the scripture. And by telling everybody what Jesus had done for him, he could have proved that he had actually been healed. And as this was a mainly Gentile region, there wouldn't have been large crowds following him, and no religious leaders watching every movement and giving him grief. And of course, by giving the man the task of spreading the good news, Jesus was expanding his ministry to people who were not Jews. So the man went away and began to tell everyone in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Now, the Decapolis was 10 cities located southeast of the Sea of Galilee. These 10 cities each had their own independent government. So he probably spent the rest of his life telling his story to everyone and anyone who would listen. And once again, we see Jesus using a most unlikely person to be an evangelist, to share the good news of Jesus, proving yet again that he can use any one of us for his purpose. He won't force us, but he will equip us. We all have a story, don't we? Are we as keen to share it as the man who'd been possessed? We wouldn't hesitate telling anyone about how we'd been healed physically by a doctor, would we? But I think many of us find it difficult to talk about being healed spiritually by Jesus. So to finish with 3 points, I said that all good sermons have 3 points. Well, I may have dispelled that myth this morning, but there we are, the three points. So Jesus is Lord of all, even the weather. He calms the storm. He's always there through good and bad. He hears our cries and rescues us. You can read that as well in Psalm 34. We can be redeemed. We're never too far away or too far gone that we can't get back to God to be comforted, strengthened, healed and forgiven. I love to hear songs by Lou Fellingham, and here's a few words from one of them. You're the Lord eternal, the great I am, and you're reigning with your mighty hand, watching over us, sustaining us so generously. So our song shall rise with thanks and praise for your awesome power and outrageous grace, our provider, master, healer, Lord of everything. Let's just pray. Lord of all, we acknowledge you are in control of everything, even when the world is in total chaos. You're so awesome and powerful that even the winds and the waves are under your command. So reassuring. Lord eternal, you've promised that you're always with us by your Holy Spirit, and that we are never alone. Your promises never fail. That's so comforting. Lord of our salvation, you gave everything for us and asked for nothing in return. Even when we mess up, you're still there to save us, forgive us, and bring us back to God. Awesome. For all these things and so, so much more, we thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Carol.
Well done. Yes, Lord. In our work, in our waking, in our sleeping, in time with family and friends, in time with those that we don't get on with so well. Lord, we will worship your name and do everything for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you. God bless.